We are studying the book of Hebrews here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to this study. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're dealing with the test of Abraham's faith. That story is recorded in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 22. It talks about how God told Abraham to take Isaac, his young son, and go to the mountains of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Now, the author of Hebrews notes the fact that when Abraham offered up Isaac to be sacrificed, this son was the very one through whom Abraham's descendants would become like the stars of heaven in number. How then could Abraham ever have descendants if he sacrificed him? The promises of God depended on the survival of Isaac, not his sacrifice. His half-brother Ishmael had no role in God's promises to Abraham. God promised Abraham many descendants through the son of Sarah, not through the son of Hagar, the slave girl. If something happened to Isaac, what future do the promises have? But God said, "Sacrifice Isaac." Abraham, who after 25 years of patience became the father of Isaac when he was 100 years old, responded immediately to God's order without a word of dissent or inquiry. Now it's all in Genesis chapter 22, the first 10 verses. Abraham is a contrast to Moses, who did his best to try to change the Lord's mind when God told him that he planned to send him to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 3 records him saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And Moses tried his best to get God to change his mind and to pick out someone else. When God told him to gather the elders of Israel to inform them of God's plan to deliver them from Egypt, Moses said, "They will not believe me or listen to my voice." Then in Exodus chapter 4, Moses claims he is not eloquent and is slow of speech. How different Abraham was. He responds as though he did not hear the part about Isaac. He responded to God and packed up and took Isaac and the donkey and the wood and the fire. He knew what God had said. And I gather from this that Abraham never worried about this boy ever getting hurt or killed, for he was the key to the promises of God. The one who gave the promises called for the sacrifice. Did Abraham have a problem? No, I don't think so. Who had the problem? God did. And Abraham proceeds as though God would have to raise up a sacrificed Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 tells us about this. Now I want to read this paragraph which includes that statement. It begins with verse 17 of Hebrews 11. Follow along if you have your Bible. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your descendants be named.' He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So there is an indication that Abraham believed that if I kill my son Isaac, the son God has given me, the son I waited for 25 years, then God will have to raise him from the dead. So that's God's problem, not mine. Did Abraham really believe that God would raise up the sacrificed Isaac? Well, Hebrews 11:19 tells us that, and Genesis 22:5 confirms it. "When Abraham said to his servants, 'Stay here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.'" So somehow he believed that this son would be alive after the sacrifice. The author also tells us in Hebrews 11:19 that he did in a figure receive him back. What does he mean by figure? The Greek word is parable. This is an event that teaches us a spiritual truth, and it teaches us about our resurrection. God has promised us everlasting life, but our death is inevitable. 60 million people in the world die every year. God has a problem. He must resurrect all these people. First, he will resurrect the believers. And then 1,000 years later, according to Revelation chapter 20, he has to raise up the rest of the people. You see, there is a resurrection of both the good and the bad. Now, the good doesn't mean that they deserved the resurrection of life, nor does it mean that the bad deserve the resurrection of damnation. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace, and the only reason that we will be resurrected to life is because we have dared to believe the promise of God. Other people refuse to believe God's promise. But there will be a resurrection. Now, you and I are going to die unless the Lord comes very soon, because many of us are at that point where our contemporaries have already died. We read the obituary columns about our friends and people who are younger than we are. They have died, and we face it too. Now, are you content to trust the death problem to God? Do you believe that he will raise you from the dead? Do you believe you'll be resurrected as God promised? When Paul the Apostle taught the Corinthians about the resurrection from the dead, he concluded the subject matter with this statement: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul reminded the Galatians of a similar thing in Galatians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 7, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." What does Paul mean by "while we have opportunity"? While we are in this life. Because after we are dead and resurrected, we won't have opportunity to do good to all men. So that's something Christians have been occupied with ever since the first century. God has saved us for good works. He has not saved us because of good works, but he has good works in mind for us after we have believed in his Son, so that we can be like his Son. Now, the story of Isaac prefigures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God could not allow Isaac to be killed and resurrected, however, because God wanted to portray substitution. And there was a substitution. When the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and told Abraham not to kill his son, Abraham looked around and saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he took that ram and sacrificed it in place of his son. And here, the Bible is portraying to us substitution, the ram for Isaac. It's substitution also when God sent Jesus Christ here and put him on the cross. It was Christ substituted for me. I'm the one who deserved to die. I am the sinner. Christ came to die for the sinner. Christ in my place. Now, did Abraham get a revelation of this resurrected Christ of 2,000 years after his time? He may have. For Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 56 said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." James in chapter 2 of his epistle tells us that Abraham's action on Mount Moriah in willingly offering his son as a sacrifice was proof of Abraham's faith. And with such proof, he can say that Abraham was justified by his works, referring to his actions. And this justification was from man's point of view. God had already justified him. God already knew Abraham's heart, so he didn't need to test him as far as God was concerned. This test was for us, and it was for Abraham, so that we might learn to depend upon the promise of God. James chapter 2 is one of the most controversial passages in the entire Bible, and many people have misunderstood salvation because they have misunderstood James chapter 2. It tells us in James 2 that Abraham was justified by his works. That comes in verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Now, many people have taken this passage and they said, "See, if we want to get to heaven, we need to do good works." The Bible says Abraham was justified by works. And it also tells us in the following two verses that in the same way, Rahab the harlot was also justified by works. The problem that people have with this passage is they don't define what the Bible means here by works. And many people who've been asked this question, what kind of works does James 2 refer to? They say, well, good works, of course. What other kind of works are there? And that is their undoing. James does not refer to good works. And if people would only read the context, they would see that. Because there's nothing in here about good works. Abraham didn't do a good work when he went up to Mount Moriah and offered his son Isaac. That wasn't good for Isaac. That wasn't good for Sarah, who was about to lose her son. Nor was it good for Abraham, whose heart would have been torn apart. It was a work, but it wasn't a good work. What kind of a work was it? It was a work of faith, a demonstration of faith. It was a proof work that Abraham really believed God. Now, with that explanation, you have a clue to understanding James chapter 2. And you'll see that Rahab didn't do good works either, but she did have a proof work or a faith work. Well, I hope you'll tune in tomorrow for more about faith. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.